oriented toward making all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And, you know, that is one of the things that we are clearly enjoined to do. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9 tells us that we are to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. You couldn't do that if you didn't know what the fellowship of the mystery was. And so Ephesians 3:9, to make all men see something that you don't know what it is, you will never get that done. And so to make all men see that which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, that information that nobody knew in the Old Testament, that nobody knew in the Old Testament books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Yes, I said Old Testament books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, identified as Old Testament books by Hebrews chapter 9, verses 16 and 17. And so we see that which hath been hidden. We see something, and most folks don't see it because they are looking in all the wrong places. They are looking in the red letters. They are looking in Psalm 23. They are looking in Exodus 20. They are looking in all the wrong places. They are looking for a healing in James 5. They are looking to lose their salvation in Hebrews 10. They are looking for prophetic fulfillment in Revelation 13. And they are looking in all the wrong places. The revelation of the mystery is found in Paul's writings alone. And so to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, we must then encourage people to be Pauline. Now, you and I have not been asked, we have been told, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. The Lord is not negotiating a deal with you. The deal was made on Calvary's cross, whereby you are reconciled to God by the work of reconciliation performed by the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. When you are saved, it isn't that, well, now I'm saved, now I'll decide what God wants me to do. No, God has already decided what He wants you to do as a member of the church, the body of Christ. He has already predetermined that which is the marching orders for the church, the body of Christ. He is interested in seeing souls saved. He is interested in seeing saints edified. He is interested in seeing a thankful people. He is interested in making all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Now, if you got on the phone and called every church in your town and asked them to tell you what does it mean to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, I wouldn't want to even try to guess what sorts of answers you might get. Most folks, when they hear that there is going to be a stewardship Sunday, oh, we're going to have stewardship Sunday, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, there is something about stewardship, but it is not about money. It is stewards of the mysteries of God. So we see in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9, we are supposed to make known what is the fellowship of the mystery. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, we are to be faithful stewards of the mysteries of God. And 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 25, we are to preach Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which then means, I think, that it would be incumbent upon every and any believer to understand what is the revelation of the mystery. Firstly, it is needful to understand that you are not to find your marching orders in the red letters in your Bible. Jesus came not but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And had you sat on his lap, he would have gotten up and brushed you off. He came not but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, he was born of a virgin made under the law. The Lord Jesus Christ, never in the book of Matthew, never in the book of Mark, never in the book of Luke, never in the book of John, ever said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ never said that if you trust the death, burial, and resurrection, God will save your soul. Nobody in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John ever considered going to heaven, number one. They only were interested in an earthly kingdom. Per thy kingdom come, thy will be done on, what's the next word? Earth. as it is in heaven. And so these were the earthly kingdom people hearing the gospel of the kingdom, knowing nothing of Calvary's cross, knowing nothing of the revelation of the mystery, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Old Testament books that they are. So, we see then that Paul obtained mercy, and he is the me first. And notice that in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. The obtaining of mercy and the long-suffering of grace is me firsted in the Apostle Paul. And notice in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, who it is then that is a pattern to them which should believe hereafter on him to everlasting life. We are Pauline in our doctrine. We do not worship the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul did not die for our sins. The Apostle Paul was not buried and resurrected. We are Christians. We have trusted the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ as the propitiatory sacrifice. We have trusted his work on Calvary's cross as the substitutionary atonement. We understand the gospel of Christ, and it is of Christ, not of Paul. We understand the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation, but were it not for the revelation of the mystery from Christ to the Apostle Paul, you would not know what the gospel is that would save your soul. If you rip Romans through Philemon out of your Bible, you could not find the gospel that saved your soul. If you rip Romans to Philemon out of your Bible, and there you have the 43 books of the Old Testament and what remains of the Israel's New Testament. If you took Romans to Philemon out of your Bible, you would not find any presentation of the gospel by grace through faith, that a gift of God, that not of works, lest any man should boast. And so, we see Paul then is our pattern. And as the Pauline pattern emerges in Paul's writings, and as we learn how to rightly divide the word of truth, we see that Paul is the pattern, and Paul sets the pattern. Paul tells us to preach Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Now, if you don't know what the revelation of the mystery is, then you need to shut down your website, you need to change your pulpit into kindling wood, because what you're doing is actually trouble, and what you're doing is actually hurtful. If you don't know how to preach Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, you are disqualified from a pulpit. You are disqualified from teaching. The preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery contains the saving gospel of the grace of God, which does not even appear in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which does not even appear in Peter's ministry in the book of Acts. Now, when Paul preaches and Paul teaches, and when you preach and when you teach, understand that you are dealing with people that go to church. And the people that go to church, let me tell you something about the people that go to church. When you talk to people about the revelation of the mystery, when you talk about the gospel of the grace of God, and you talk to people that go to church, you got a problem on your hands. Because people that go to church, 99 out of 100 of them, could not rightly divide the word of truth if you gave them a two-week head start and a Boy Scout to help them cross the street and a chainsaw to do the right division. They couldn't get it done. And who you're dealing with are church-going people who are no more saved than the pew that they sit on. They think you get saved by asking Jesus into your heart. They think you get saved by going down to the front of the auditorium, because obviously God can't make it back to where they're seated. I mean, after all, he's old and all, and so God can't make it clear back there. And so they ask Jesus, they make him Lord of their life. And they, when they make Jesus Lord, isn't that a great thing? I mean, up till then he'd been a bus driver, and that was kind of a defaming position for him. It's good they made him Lord, so he doesn't have to be a bus driver anymore. No, they can't make him Lord. They can't make him anything that he isn't. And he would complete them. You know, people say, I accepted Jesus. Well, he wasn't looking for your acceptation. He had better accept you. And your acceptation is in Him. And you need to be accepted in the Beloved, and rather than you going around accepting anything. And so, we've got a real problem these days as we deal with churchgoers, because I'm going to suggest to you that most of them are walking in the vanity of their minds. That most of them, when you ask people that go to church why God should let them into their heaven, they will sing, they will dance, they will tell you all sorts of things, none of which includes the gospel of the grace of God, that Christ died for their sins. What could be more ridiculous than somebody quoting Luke 18 and saying, well, I'm saved because I said the sinner's prayer. Firstly, if you are thinking you're saved because of anything you did, you got a big, bad problem. Because it's not by works of righteousness, Titus chapter 3, verse 5, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. And so salvation is a gift of God, not of works. It's His doing, not yours. Secondly, if you've got the idea that there is some activity that you perform to close the deal, if you think that there is something that Jesus did His part and now you have to do your part, you've written a one-way ticket to H-E double hockey sticks, that is pronounced hell. There is a hell, and that's where you are headed without the faith that you need to have and the object of your faith, the gospel of the grace of God by which a soul is saved. And so, you are surrounded by church-going people who couldn't tell you how to get to heaven. They would do a better job of telling you how to get on a Greyhound bus. They can tell you how to get through airport security and to get on an airplane. They can tell you a lot of things, honey, but they can't tell you how to get to heaven. They go to church, but they don't know how to get to heaven. They think that they made Jesus Lord. They think they asked Him into their heart. They think they made a commitment to love Him and to live for Him, and none of that is anything other than a ticket to hell. So, we need to understand that these are people, Ephesians 4:18, who have their understanding darkened. Now, I don't care if he's wearing a three-piece suit and he covers that with his ecclesiastical robe and puts a mitre on his head. I don't care if he calls himself a preacher, if he's a teacher. I don't care if he can't preach Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. His understanding is darkened, and he is alienated from the life of God. And you know what? When people call themselves reverend, they've told you they're ignorant of the Bible. When people have a baptistry, they have demonstrated they are ignorant of the Bible. When people take up the tithe, they've then demonstrated they are ignorant of the Bible. And you know, with that level of ignorance, they must be of necessity disqualified from preaching and teaching. They have no place in a pulpit. They have no place creating websites. They have no place teaching on Pal Talk. They have no place. They need saved. They need to have the understanding of the gospel of the grace of God. And so their understanding is darkened. You want to find the worst church in your town? Find the church that teaches the tithe. You say, what would make that the worst church? Well, you have identified them as people who are desiring to be teachers of the law. If they are teaching you to tithe, firstly, I doubt they've done it honestly. For you see, there are three tithes, three 10% tithes in the Bible. Three of them. So, if you're really going to be a proper tither, you are going to be giving 30%, not 10. But secondly, notice very, very clearly, a cop for the Lord, we told you we don't take PMs. And, you know, bless your heart, this is not appropriate for you to do. There. I thank you, Corrigan, for putting that up on the screen. And, you know, they come in, and I already explained to him a half an hour ago that this is not a good room for him, and how he is New King James, and he's wanting to promote his website and all of that. So, yeah, the cop got busted. But thank you, Corrigan, for putting that up on the screen so that I knew what was going on. I have my PM blocked, and when you open Pal Talk Messenger, and you can in setup in account you can manage that and only your pals would be allowed to deal with that. Okay, let me get back on track. Let me get back on it. Could someone PM me with the verses of the 3 10% tithes? Oh, mercy. Carol, do you have those someplace handy where, for example, you might be able to put up the three different places where the 10% tithes are? And, yeah, we'll work on it. But there's three different times where 10% is required. And, by the way, one of the three 10% tithes is... it is on the website. It is on the website. There is the message on the tithing. Should Christians tithe? Is on the website. Thank you very much, my dear. Meanwhile, let's see. Here's one, home camp, that they never preach to you. Deuteronomy chapter 14. Thou shalt surely tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. Verse 23, and thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God, and tithe the corn, wine, tithe everything. You see all that? And so this is the tithe that they never tell you about when they teach tithing at church. And if the way be too long for thee, you know, it's too far for you to go, and gas is expensive, verse 24, so that thou art not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from thee, which the Lord thy God hath chosen to set his name, then here's what you do. You take your stuff and you turn it to money. Thou shalt turn it into money, and bind the money up in thine hand, and shall go to the place which the Lord thy God shall choose. Now here's the verse that if you live to be 1,000 years old, your preacher will never preach. And thou shalt bestow that money for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. So you get your tithe, and you get whatever you want. You get whatever you want. See that one? Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 26. Thou shalt bestow that money, the 10%, the tithe, for whatsoever thy soul lusteth after. Oxen, sheep, wine, strong drink, whatsoever thy soul desireth, and thou shalt eat thereof, and the Lord thy God, and thou shalt rejoice in thy household. So there's a tithe that you get to keep. And, you know, hell will freeze over when they start preaching that one. All right. What I'm trying to say to you is we need to be students of, okay, thank you very much. That's good. And, of course, Malachi 3:10 and such places as that. Okay, in 2 Corinthians, let me get there and try to get back on track here. In 2 Corinthians, in chapter 3, in verse 15, when Moses is read, when people are oriented toward the law, there is a veil. And nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are blinded by the god of this world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. And how are they lost? The god of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Yeah, Gigi, you were in the worldwide, weren't you? And so you tithed all three of them, and you went to your feast in October and did all that good stuff, didn't you? And you talk about being under bondage. That group would definitely qualify for that. All right. No problem, home camp. And Carol's going to get all of them, and she'll put them up on the screen. If I know my dear wife, she's already... gotten them, and she's coming to the computer right now to get them ready. Okay. When you and I operate as ambassadors for our Savior, when you and I are doing the work of the ministry to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, we have to understand that the biggest problem we've got is people think they know something. They've trusted something, they believe something, they're prejudiced about what they believe. They think they're right and you are wrong. And because of their prejudice and because of their attitude, they are already against you, and they don't even know what you've got to say. When you tell them that Matthew 28, verse 19, does not have doctrinal application in this dispensation of the grace of God, you have said something that is so far over their heads, they don't even feel the breeze go by. They don't even know that something sailed over the top of their heads. And when you tell them that Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, is marching orders for kingdom Israel, they have no concept at all about that which you are speaking. And so it's hard for them. They don't know, for example, that in Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, the so-called Great Commission was set aside. And the setting aside of the Great Commission, James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars. Ah, there you see, me, lady, puts on the screen, you are so wrong. Me, lady, is convinced I'm wrong and really doesn't understand what I'm saying, really doesn't understand mid-Acts Pauline dispensationalism. She just says, you're so wrong. Well, she wasn't in the room, 2 minutes? And you are so wrong. How would anybody know the rightness or wrongness without at least listening a little bit? You know, the thing that is hardest for me to deal with, and I don't know about you, but the thing that is hardest for me to deal with is being rejected out of ignorance. If somebody is well-studied and somebody has formed a different perspective, having well-studied, I can respect that. I don't have to agree, but I can respect that. It's the people that reject you out of prejudice and ignorance that is so difficult with which to deal. Meanwhile, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 9, you've already seen, you already know, that the Matthew 28, verse 19, commissioning to the kingdom of Israel, was set aside by the people who could, by the people who had binding and loosing power. And they did exactly that. Now, you and I, we need to be students. The function of being a student, by the way, is not so that we can outfox other people in the neighborhood. It is that our workmanship not be a disapproved. We study to show ourselves thyself approved unto God. May I read to you from the New Living Translation how this verse reads? Work hard so God can approve you. Be a good worker, one who does not need to be ashamed, and who correctly explains the word of truth. So that's what the New Living Translation says. Work hard so God can approve you. How awful is that? My approval in front of God for me has to do with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of the grace of God. My workmanship is what is at issue here. And that's where my performance, my service comes into play. And that will only be right and effectual with proper study. Now, the word study is there in 2 Timothy 2:15 in your King James Bible. Of course, it's not there. Here's the NIV. The NIV says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved by Him. And so, there you see, do your best to present yourself to God. No. Our presentation to God is on the merits of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are saved by grace through faith, faith in the blood that was shed for our sins, Romans chapter 3, verse 25, Romans chapter 4, verse 5. So, we then understand that salvation and service are two different things. We understand that salvation, complete in Christ, Colossians 2:10, and it's a product of faith, Ephesians 1:13, in the gospel of your salvation, which is the death, burial, and resurrection. Meanwhile, service, and for us to be a faithful workman approved and an unashamed workman, requires study. You must not operate thinking that your Christianity will be successful and pleasing to God on the merits of ignorance. It just won't. When Paul prays about members of the body of Christ, he prays in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, and his prayer is that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, function, Notice the semicolon at the end of verse 9. The function follows. Function, that we might walk worthy of the Lord. So there you see that approval. You see that worthy walk. And it is a product of Colossians chapter 1, verse 9, knowledge of His will, wisdom, spiritual understanding. When you've got that in place, function, verse 10, the worthy walk of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. It is not fruitful to tell people to ask Jesus into their heart. It is not fruitful to tell people to come down to the front of the auditorium. It is not fruitful to tell people that they need to tithe to get God's blessings. It is not fruitful to tell people that they have to obey the law to keep themselves saved. It is not fruitful to tell people that they must 1 John 1:9 their sins. It is not fruitful to put people back under the weak and beggarly elements of the law. It is not fruitful. Yes, confessing your sins is not fruitful. And, our response to sin needs to be cut it out. Don't do it anymore. And walk in newness of life. But all of your sins have already been forgiven. And there's none of them that God doesn't know about. So you confessing your sins in the 1 John 1:9 mentality, it's not fruitful. And so, yes, this is mind-blowing, I know. Amos, I understand that you understand. And now, as we approach making all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, I fear sometimes that we are our own worst enemy. I fear sometimes that our first approach is to pull the plug in the baptistry. That our first approach is somehow kind of hard-headed. And I would encourage us to be skilled workmen that needeth not to be ashamed. And so notice now in Acts chapter 17, in verse Acts chapter 17, I'm going to start with verse 18 to try to illustrate something in Acts chapter 17, in verse 18. And here you've got certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics. They encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Oh, thank you, Carol. Home camp, there it is. Tithing and compulsory taxes or gifts required by the law program. And then she's got the whole list for you. Exodus 23, 10 and 11. Leviticus 27, 30 and 32. Numbers 19, 24. Deuteronomy 12, 11 through 18. Deuteronomy 14, that's the one I read to you. Verses 28 and 29. That's the hidden tithe nobody ever talks about. Leviticus 19, 9 and 10. There were three compulsory 10% tithes plus you had to let your field lie fallow every seventh year. Plus, there was the 50-year Jubilee. There was a whole lot of stuff. If you think you accomplished anything under the law by 10%, you'd be wrong. And so there it is. Okay. The New Testament faith in the blood goes to the same people that got the Old Testament. And that's Israel. You are not in the New Testament. And neither is the gospel that saves your soul. We are, according to the revelation of the mystery, operating in the dispensation of grace. Israel had the Old Testament. Israel gets the New Testament. We are neither old nor new. And New Testament Christian, those three words, those are three words that don't go together and are found nowhere in your Bible. Jeremiah chapter 31, notice in verse 31, Jeremiah chapter 31, in verse 31, Jeremiah 31, verse 31. I'll get it here. There it comes. When the new covenant is made, it's made with the house of Israel. It's made with the house of Judah. That's exactly the same thing that is said in also Hebrews. There's a book written in Hebrews, obviously. And that in Hebrews chapter 8, verses 8, 9, and 10. So we are a new creature, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, and we operate not according to either the Old or the New Testament. We operate according to the revelation of the mystery. Dear Carol, thank you so very much for getting all those verses and getting them up there on the screen. Nehemiah needs a chapter. Nehemiah, you have verses 32 and 33. Nehemiah needs a chapter. And thank you, Carol, so very much. The Nehemiah reference to tithing. Thank you, Carol. Outstanding. Doesn't she do a great job? I'll tell you what. You know, when we have our DBI classes here, people want her notes. They take their own notes and they throw them away. They want her notes because she is that assiduous. She is that careful. Does such an outstanding job. So thank you, Carol, for dealing with that. Okay. One of the things that we really need to do as we approach people about rightly dividing the word of truth is to get their attention and to gain some credibility. Now, I want to encourage you. I'm just going to give you a list now of attention getters. And this has nothing to do with dispensationalism. This has nothing to do with rightly dividing the word of truth. This has everything to do with getting people's attention. This has everything to do with you building your credibility as you try to speak to other people. Now, this list I have entitled in my notes, I call it the Unknown Bible. And in Genesis chapter 7, here is the first one in the list. Get this list. Where did Hebrews come from? Mercy. I'm wanting Genesis chapter 7 in verse 1. Here we go. Genesis chapter 7 in verse 1. The Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee I have seen righteous before me in this generation. Righteous standing for those people, they're not Israel, and there's no cross. Righteous standing by performance. Verse 2, of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by sevens, the male and his female, and of the beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Now, if by two, the male and his female, means that there's two, then by sevens, the male and his female, would mean there were 14. And so, of every clean beast that got onto Noah's ark, there were 14. I don't care, but what this does is, it shows people that, hey, this guy knows something in the Bible that I didn't know. Because everybody thinks the animals got onto the ark two by two. Every time they've seen a cartoon with the animals getting on the ark, every time they sung songs about the animals getting on the ark, when they hear Bill Cosby's routine about Noah and getting the animals on the ark, he puts them on two by two. So what I'm trying to show you here is a gimmick. It's a catchway to have people say, whoa, this guy knows something that is interesting. I didn't know that. And what you're doing is breaking down their prejudices, and what you are doing is building yourself some credibility. Now, both of those are needful things. For the biggest problem that you are encountering with people is their prejudices against what the Bible actually says. And when you come along and say what you know to be true without credibility, they've already decided you're a nut. They've already decided you don't know what you're talking about. And so what this does then is effectually it exposes them to something. And by the way, this is very non-threatening. Between you and me, I don't care if there were, let's say, 11 lions that got on the ark and 11 rams that got on the ark. And with 11 lions and 11 rams, you could have a football game. And if it was on Thanksgiving night, that would be the Thanksgiving game, wouldn't it? The lions and the rams. And so I don't care how they got on the ark. I don't care if there was 50 of each. But my point is, everybody thinks there were two of each. Everybody thinks two by two. So what I've done here is shock them into seeing something they hadn't seen before. Because you know what I really want to do is I want to shock them into seeing salvation by grace, which they probably haven't seen before. I want to shock them by seeing the revelation of the mystery, which they haven't seen before. You say, then the lions would lose. Well, I don't know. Lions ought to be able to eat up rams, lambs, and maybe it ought to be the Bengals. Ah, my. We've got to get Marv Lewis and the Bengals on the ark, don't we? Well, silly illustration, but I'm just trying to make two points to you. One, when you start by talking with people about something that they are emotionally attached to, you are going to get instant resistance. When you start, and the first thing you want to talk about is not red letters. Oh, they're emotionally attached to the red letters. And what would Jesus do? They got their what would Jesus do hat on. They've got their what would Jesus do four-leaf clover in their pocket. They got their what would Jesus do sweatshirt on. And you're coming along and saying, well, it's not Jesus, it's Paul. They think you're a lunatic. And so you're going to have to build some credibility. I think sometimes we try to start the game in the ninth inning, and we don't have enough patience to deal with people. My wife has taught me so many lessons in dealing with people patiently. And she, for years, would give people that would shop with her in her Christian bookstores, she would give them little bitty bite-sized chunks. And, you know, I would listen to her. I had an intercom, so every word she said, I heard that for security more than eavesdropping. But at any rate, I heard everything she said, and I'm thinking, come on, Carol, hit him alongside the head. Well, that's what I would do. But I'd hit him alongside the head with it, and I'd never see him again. But she had such wisdom. And, yeah, she is the nice one. Woo! And... my point is she built credibility. She had people understand that she cared. And what tremendous set of attributes those are for members of the Church, the Body of Christ. Now, here is... she got another one fooled. Now, here is my second item that I want to show you. This is item number two. Item number two. Male and female created he them. That's Adam and Eve. It wasn't Adam and Steve. We have all heard that joke 100 times. And so, male and female created he them and blessed them and called their name Adam. Their name Adam. That's why the lady, when she marries, takes the man's name. Most people don't know that. So you can show them, hey, God called their name after the man. And she came out of the man. She's named after the man. And so, most people don't know that. You can show them that. But then show them this. Show them that Adam lived 132 years and begat a son in his own likeness. You see, sin had entered. And so humanity was no longer then in the likeness of God. Sin had intervened. Sin, Romans chapter 5, verse 12. And so, in his own likeness, look, he says it twice, after his image. And so, calls his name Seth and turns around and he names a city after his own son. So he's trying to glorify himself, and he's trying to do it through his progeny, through his children. And you know what? That's exactly what American society is attempting to do as well. Worship the creature rather than the creator. But here I want you to see that you've got Adam and Eve, and they lived 130 years. That's pretty old to be having the first kid. I mean, who's going to change the diapers? Which one of you 130-year-old people are going to change the diaper? Woo! Bad deal. But he begat a son in his own likeness and after his image, and called his name Seth. And so Seth is one created in the image of sinful Adam. Most people think that there is an inherent goodness in humanity. Actually, there is inherent evil. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So, there's a second fun thing, a little McNugget, if you will, to show to people. Male and female created he them, and blessed them, and called their name Adam. So now you know where the lady gets the husband's name from. You know how that works. And then in verse 3, you see it is no longer God's likeness. So we've got some interesting things that we can show people because they've never seen it. Now, frankly, I'm not much invested in these items, whether it be the animals getting on the ark, whether it be where the lady gets her last name, whether it be the image business of Genesis 5:3. I'm not much invested in those things. Where I'm headed is Calvary's cross. Where I'm headed is to free people from trusting baptism and good works. You see where I'm headed? You see what I'm trying to accomplish? And so maybe the path that I am taking is circuitous for some of your taste. Meanwhile, if you fail doing what you're doing, try some other approaches. And if what you've done up till now doesn't work, then, you know, try some other angles. Let me show you one that a lot of you do know, but it's amazing the number of people who don't. In Psalms 111, in verse 9, is the only mention in the Bible of the word reverend. Holy and reverend is his name. So to call the preacher reverend is rather ostentatious. Most people don't know that the only mention, the only time the word appears in the King James Bible is in Psalms 111, verse 9. And holy and reverend is his name, not every preacher's name. And so you see the differentiation there. Also, I like to teach people that no angel in the Bible has a wing. That, for example, in Hebrews, wouldn't it be funny if angels showed up with big floppy stork wings? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2 would be impossible. If angels showed up with big floppy stork wings, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2 would be impossible. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. There are beings in the Bible that do have big floppy stork wings. There are such creatures. No question about that. Now, the creatures that have got those big floppy stork wings, they are evil. He sees in the midst of the ephah a woman seated. And a woman seated in this prophetic setting is identified as wickedness in verse 8. So this wicked woman that is identified in verse 8 has the wings of a stork in verse 9. Now, that is the closest you will get in your Bible to what people picture as an angel. There you see it. Now, no, seraphim are not angels. Seraphim are a different creature, and they have six wings. And cherubim, they have wings, but they're not angels. So seraphim, that's a different creature entirely. And cherubim, that's a different creature entirely. Angels, every time you find them in the Bible, are wingless men. Never once is it a woman with the wings of a stork. And when you do find a woman with the wings of a stork, you find her in Zechariah chapter 5, verses 7, 8, and 9, and she is defined in a setting which is called wickedness. Now, it's a difficult passage and all of that. Yeah, seraphim have six wings, and two to cover their face, two to cover their feet, and with two they fly. And cherubim have four wings, commensurate with the four faces on the cherubim. They are identified creatures. They're not angels. They're different spirits in the spirit world. They are not angels. And by the way, seraphim have a specific function. When you study seraphim, you find that they are like a cleansing agent. They're God's lava soap. And Lucifer was a cherubim and cherub. No question about that. Cherubims have four faces. And here's something that's important to notice about cherubim. Now, get this, pay attention, and get this. You've got a cherub that has four faces. Now, see the four faces. They have the face of a man, a lion, the face of an ox, and the face of an eagle. You see those four faces of the cherubim. Okay, now I need you to get that. And make a list of those four faces. And see what the four faces are. And then let's look again when they're described again. If I can find it in verse, here it is, in Ezekiel chapter 10. Let's look at the same list again. Everyone had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub. Now, that's a new word. In Ezekiel 10:14, it says cherub. Notice the other three. You've got a man, you've got a lion, you've got an eagle. What's missing? Ox. In 1:10, it's an ox. In 10:14, it's a cherub. What I'm suggesting to you then, equals added to equals, the face of the cherub, the identifying face of a cherub, is the face of an ox. Which no doubt is why, when God says to Lucifer in the garden, thou art cursed above all cattle, he doesn't curse them above aardvarks, giraffes, or woolly boogers. He curses him above all cattle, which no doubt is why, when Aaron has a golden calf, that it's a calf and not a golden elephant. You know, if I was going to make something out of gold, I'd pick an elephant. I'd get more gold that way. They had a golden calf. No doubt that's why when there were the setting up, holy cow, yes, no doubt that's where that expression comes from. And no doubt that's why when two assemblies were set up, one in Dan and one in Beersheba, that there was in Dan and there was in Beersheba a cow, a golden calf. And that's why Aaron, when he lied, he said that a calf jumped out of the fire. And so, holy cow is absolutely right. So, you see a cherub, and the one cherub was cursed. And that cursed cherub, that was old Lucifer. And he's identified. I'm taking Ezekiel 1:10 and Ezekiel 10:14 as giving me identification that the identifying face of a cherub is that of the ox. And so the business of the ox. And you know, it's almost surreal when you consider the animal kingdom that exists on planet Earth, and the only animal, to my knowledge, that is worshipped by any culture anywhere are the Indian people worshipping a cow. It's just more of a coincidence than you can get your head around. It's just wild how that is. And you don't say Holy Dalmatian. You don't say Holy Clydesdale. Isn't that fascinating how these things come together? The Bible is the definer of types and figures, whether you believe it or not. The Bible is a definer of types and figures. So what I've given you, comparing Ezekiel 1:10 to Ezekiel 10:14, and the holy cow and cursed above all cattle, isn't that something you could show to people and build your credibility and get their attention and have them sitting there in their rocking chair saying, wow! Now, where we want to get them is to Calvary's cross and the sufficiency of the gospel of Christ. Where we want to get them is to rightly dividing the word of truth. But you know, just as you may have been fascinated for the last five or so minutes when we talked about the cherub and the ox and the holy cow and cursed above all cattle, just as you may have been fascinated because it was new to you and I showed you something in the Bible you hadn't thought about, similarly, you can show that to others. Now, that is not an end in itself. The wow factor, what it's about is building your credibility. what it's about is demonstrating to the listener that maybe they don't know as much as they thought they did, and maybe some of their prejudices about the Bible were wrong-headed. You see where I'm going with this? Now, I'm not trying to be devious. I'm trying to be a skilled workman that needeth not to be ashamed. I'm trying, you know, when Paul says that he deals with different people according to who they are and where they are, Paul is not saying compromise, but when you understand the people with whom you're dealing, then they begin to understand you. And when you're at cross purposes and not communicating, you're using words and don't mean the same thing, sometimes that can be so troublesome and so off-putting that you never get to first base with them. I'm saying lay down a bunt single and leg it out. And, you know, just the shock factor, everybody in the stands is thinking you're going to swing for the fences. And you lay down a bunt single. And, you know, that shortstop, he was out there on the grass half asleep. The third baseman, he was looking at a pretty girl in the stands. You laid down that single. You took first base. You shocked him. And there you stand. Now, you're in a position where you can score on a good double. You can round those bases. Let me not push the example any further than I need to. A little bit of credibility, a little bit of patience to work through people's being against you and being ready to fight you, because the first thing you did was to attack their denomination and the name on the Baptist church and pull out the plug from their, you know. Rather than that, you've been a little more discerning and made some things known. So, we talked about the holy cow. We talked about no angel having a wing. We talked about angels being men. A lot of people don't know that angels are a different classification of being from seraphim and cherubim. And so, you know, when you teach that, you're exposing people to new truth to them. Now, it's old hat to you, but it's new truth to them. Well, be patient, because what you're trying to deal with is what they don't know. And for them to get to the emotion-charged issues, such as their soul salvation and Paul being their apostle, to get to them, you're going to have to be on the same page. Now, rather than taking a confrontational approach, isn't it perhaps wisdom to take these things which I call the unknown Bible, and to take these things and say to a person, "Wow, look at this, isn't this neat? I didn't know this. You ever know this?" And take the same side of the table with the people that you're dealing with, so that you're not across the table throwing verses at them, hoping to stick them. Rather, you're on the same side of the table with them, and you're both looking in the same Bible. "I never saw this before. You ever see this? This is neat." And show them some of these simple things that are non-confrontational, and work your way around in your Bible study, in your discussion, to showing them the gospel of the grace of God, showing them the revelation of the mystery. It takes patience. It takes a tender heart. And I think you folks have got it. A good book title is The Unknown Bible. And Ruckman already has a book by that name, by the way, a booklet. I think it's a 64-page booklet. It's in my collection. But he's already got one. I think I probably stole it from him. Meanwhile, I wouldn't be above stealing it for a booklet. There are 5 books out there entitled Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth. So there's 5 books out there entitled Unsearchable Riches. So I thank you, Scott Bob. That's a good verse. And you know, this business of apt to teach and gentle and patient, it's what you're up against, brothers and sisters, is a prejudice against what the Bible really says. A prejudice against what the Bible really says. And so when you come along and stand for what the Bible really says, they're equally prejudiced against you. Now, you know, I don't feel great about the fact that there was a room open this evening that said that dispensationalists are teaching badly and wrongly and all of that kind of stuff. I don't see it on the screen anymore. It was one of the bigger rooms earlier. And they make the statement, and they mean it in a bad way, that we are preaching another gospel from what they are preaching. Well, you know, actually, that means they've stumbled onto some truths. That means they've stumbled onto some truths, that we actually are preaching a different message from what they are preaching. So at least they understand some of what we're saying. Do you realize how much progress that is? I love being rejected on the merits of what people know rather than on the merits of their ignorance. Because when they know something, I got something to work with. They may reject me now, but I'll be around for a while. You'll be around for a while. And so we're patient, kind, tender-hearted, long-suffering, Ephesians 4, verse 32.